back in the spring of 1957, I walked into a dormitory in Wheaton College for the summer session. I was assigned a room on the second floor, and the dormitory was next to the railroad track, and my room was on the corner of that second story, and right next to that corner was a crossing, and so I was on the track at a crossing. There was, outside my room, the pole that had the crossing guard that came down, and there was these red lights. And when a train would come by, right at my window were those red lights flashing like this. And the arms would come down and the train would rumble by, but there was this bell. And it would go ding, 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 ding. Every 15 minutes, 24/7, round the clock. That track serviced downtown Chicago. The loop trains went every 15 minutes every way. Annoying, but it sure helped people from getting killed on that track. What I submit to you is that if the Apostle Paul, if he had access to that technology, he would put that in your Bible at the beginning of chapter 2 in the book of Ephesians, or Colossians 2. Because essentially what we have in this chapter are warnings. There's danger ahead. Caution. Beware. There's a buddy road ahead, detour, falling rock. So, open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Beginning with verse 1. Paul says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." Here in this verse, we see that he was in great conflict for these people at Colossae. Why was that? Verse 2 and verse 3 explains it. Verse 2, "That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and into all riches of the full assurance of understanding, through the acknowledging of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Here they were a new church, and many had, of course, not seen him. Apparently, they had acknowledged the mystery because of Epaphras. Their understanding was advancing. They were, in fact, being knitted together in love. Paul cared for them deeply. He was with them totally in spirit. He was happy for them. In fact, joyous was he for them. He admired their steadfastness. But in verse 4 is a concern for his conflict about them and his concern. Verse 4, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." Beguile means to deceive. And then in verse 5, we have the strange introduction, "Beholding your order." Verse 5, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." That's a strange term, beholding your order. What is that? Well, Dave Pickle had reference to it, and we find reference to that subject in the book of 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, verse 40. I'll read it to you. There we see the author of confusion. Everything should be done directly and in order, is what we're being taught. And this is not only in the church, but in our lives as well. The Greek word here is taxis. It implies submission to divine appointments. We see it in a lot of places in Scripture. Order, 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 as Dave said. Order of the priesthood. Order of the family. The relationship of the order of husband and wife. The order of resurrection. The order of judgments, the order of things to come. You see, order is strengthening, but chaos and confusion opens the door to evil. So Paul, continuing in verse 6 and 7, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Paul admired their order, cared about them because they were being rooted, built up in Christ, established in the faith with teaching and thanksgiving. However, Paul knew that while our salvation and our life and our inheritance are secure in Christ, the reward of the inheritance is not. It can be lost at the beam of judgment seat of Christ. This then is the setting whereby he says, "This I say, lest any man beguile you with enticing words or deceiving words." What he then says, I find, are five basic warnings, and then offers each warning. He proceeds to provide the correct action to avoid the trap set by Satan to catch his unaware prey. The first warning then is found there in verse 8. Beware. Ding, 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 ding. Beware. Lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Let any man spoil you. It can be translated that let no one be reasoning you aside. You see, faith is outside of the realm of reason. Let no man reason you out of your faith. Faith has reasons that reason cannot understand. And that's a quote that's surprising as to who it came from. But we'll get back to that a little bit later. Faith has reasons that reason cannot understand. Example. We won't go there. I'll read it for you. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 tells us that the things which are seen were made from things which do not appear. He cranked that one into science. It makes no sense. But it is revealed truth. It's revelated truth. Philosophy, philosophical reasoning may be plausible or persuasive, but all of these philosophical truths are only a substitute for faith and truth and revelation, and are to be avoided here, according to Paul, like poison. False teaching, therefore, philosophy and doctrine of demons by Satan is directed to one end, and that is to captivate you, the child of God. You see, error binds one in bondage, but truth sets you free. Beware, Christian, Paul says. The hook that catches the fish must be baited correctly, right? And Satan baits his accordingly. Here in verse 8, Satan has baited one hook as a trap, not two. It is not a trap, a philosophy and a trap of vain deceit. It is one trap, a vain and deceitful philosophy. All philosophy. You say, all philosophy? All philosophy. Ancient and modern alike. Why all? Because it all starts with the assumption that man, by his wit alone, and by his wisdom alone, can find out God, his being, and his ways. But the truth is found in Romans chapter 11, verse 33. We're going to go there. I'll read it to you. It says, "Oh, the depth of riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgment and ways past finding out." But Paul here is afraid. He knows that man with his peanut mind continues to try. And I'm going to give you an example that is ridiculous to the point of being absolutely silly. Just bear with me a little bit here. This is what I call the philosopher's God, man's attempt with his wit and his wisdom to come to some idea that there may or there may not be a God. This is what it amounts to. There's four premises. The first premise is the existence of an effect requiring the concurrent existence and exaction and action of an efficient cause implies the existence and action of that cause. Premise number two, the cosmos as a whole exists. Premise number three, the existence of the cosmos is radically contingent, which is to say that while not needing an efficient cause of its coming to be, since it is everlasting, it nevertheless does need an efficient cause of its continuing existence to preserve it in being and prevent it from being replaced by nothingness. So far, this is nothingness. Premise number four. If the cosmos needs an efficient cause of its continuing existence to prevent annihilation, then that cause must be a supernatural being, supernatural in its actions, and one the existence of which is uncaused, in other words, the supreme being or God. That's the philosopher's God. Oh, yeah, and there's some disclaimers to that. First, and the fourth premise appear to be true. The second is beyond reasonable doubt. And if the third is also true beyond reasonable doubt, we can conclude that God exists. Can you believe that? You know where that came from? One of the early Greek philosophers, Pascal. He was a very brilliant man. But do you know, in the end, he gave up and he said, quote, "Faith has reasons that reason cannot understand." This vain and deceitful philosophy is supported by several things. Like at the time, things like that were written in the Talmud, the rabbinical law, ritualistic washings, traditions of men today, baptisms, communion, beads, referred to here as rudiments of the world. And that rudiments can be translated elements of the world, which is the first step of the Greek philosophers to explain the universe, elements of the world. These things, Paul says, are not for the full-grown man in Christ, but for children of the world that are deceived by Satan and his philosophical efforts. What then does Paul suggest to offset the dangers? What's the corrective action that he puts forth in these clauses? Well, look in verse 9 and 10. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. It is essential here that we understand the truth contained in the word bodily. The very mystery of godliness is that God was manifest in the flesh as Christ. And Christ is here seen as the mediator between God and man. For in him is the fullness or the completeness. He was fully God, Christ. He was fully God and fully man. And this fullness, is in his first occurrence, is placed over against the rent or the catabole that Mike has spoken of there in Genesis 1-2. Why is that so? Because he, in his fullness, is the only thing capable of dealing with the rent or the catabole of former things. He will then be head over all things as he is head over the church today, even principalities and powers. And that means that he has the permission, he has the authority, he has the right, he has liberty and power to do anything. Why? Because as the beginning, he is the efficient cause of creation and ahead of all things, because he is before all things, and all things were created by him for him. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. Only he is capable of taking care of what's happened, where we find ourselves in this age. Amazing stuff. But here's the big bonus. Verse 10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality. There's nothing you can do to improve or to make yourself more than his fullness, which is in you through Christ. Therefore, Paul's saying, don't exchange the solid position and base given to you in the revelation of the Scripture for tradition and the doctrine of the world. Warning number 2, verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Paul saying, ding, 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 ding. Remember, holiness does not come by ascetic practices. He's saying to these Colossians, self-denial, monk-like lives, no pleasures, strict sober legalism. He doesn't instruct us to neglect the body. What do you like? Right? baseball, tennis, NASCAR, football, NFL, steak or beans. Here he is reminding us that we are sanctified by Christ's spiritual circumcision by physical death. Now, in my teaching, I always seem to find what I call a sidebar. You know, in a court of law where attorneys all get together and they walk over to one side. It's a little bit off the subject, but I always have sidebars in my teaching. And I find here an opportunity to maybe address a sidebar, because I find that most Christians don't understand this rite of circumcision because of its intimate nature. Sometimes kind of neglected. So in the sidebar, I want to talk about it. It's understood like this. God promised Abraham in Genesis 15 a seed. Time passes. No child is born. Now, what happens? Well, the flesh gets involved, trying to help God out. Sarah and Hagar get involved, and of course, the result is Ishmael. Now, at this time, Abraham is justified and made righteous by his faith. But the flesh spoils and brings something that they're still trying to recover from today. That's the birth of Ishmael. So in the next chapter of Genesis, chapter 16, God tells Abraham to walk before me and be perfect. He and we cannot. So the promised seed is repeated, but this time with a reminder, the rite of circumcision. And the essence being this. The essence being symbolically of the flesh being cut off and set aside, a token reminder of the death of Christ's body. Abraham and we can be justified without circumcision, but not made perfect without the death, which is symbolic of Christ's flesh being cut off, thrown away with. That's the background of the circumstances talk about. Solutions to this warning, Paul says in verse 13, and you, being dead in your sins, the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Holiness, sanctification by the death of Christ, you are made perfect, raised with him through waterless baptism, and death, made perfect at the cross by the setting aside of his body and the flesh for all mankind. Ye are complete in him. Just a bit here in the blotting out of the handwriting. The word here is chariograph. It is handwritten by the finger of God. It refers to the covenant, the Sinai, not the decrees of the Ephesians, by the way. But what a relief to know that the laws of Moses have been canceled and we have relief from the handwritten chariograph of God. It's a true relief. I have a story I'm not proud of, by the way. where I was given some relief from handwriting. I had a handwriting by a police officer. The day after I got my driver's license at 16, the very next day, going 120 in a 30-mile zone. Not proud of that. But, of all things, I was saved by a dentist. I had to go before the judge. The judge was in this building, and there was this long stairway going up. There was probably 20 or 30 steps to a landing, and then another 20 or 30 steps up. And I'm 16 years old, and I've got this handwritten ticket in my pocket. And I'm walking up those stairs, and I get to the landing halfway up, and I meet Dr. Carey, the family dentist, on the bed. And he says, "Where are you going?" I got a ticket. I got to go up there before the judge. He said, "Let me see it." I took it out of my pocket and gave it to him. He looked at it and said, "Go on, get out." He said, "Well, I got to go before you. I got to see the judge." He said, "I said, go on and get out of here." Well, at 16 years old, you know, I minded my elders. So I turned around, walked down the stairs, and never heard another word about that handwritten ticket. The dentist wiped it out because what I didn't know was he had breakfast with the judge every morning. My parents never found out about that, by the way. And it's not quite as bad as it seems. It wasn't 120 in a congested area. It was in a country, in a town, one police station, and one house. I went through there. Anyway, what relief that was, what a relief we have to realize that we have been relieved from the responsibility of the handwritten ordinances of the Old Testament. Here, the law is now no longer commanded or not commanded. I actually think of them as suggestions at this point, because it was wiped out. Oh, what a relief it is. If I got what I deserved, I would have been put in jail. Or I would have been a big actor to come out of heaven and shot me in hand. Because of the grace of God, the curse has been removed for us at the cross. Warning number three, Paul says in verse 16. "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man judge." This is a reference to the laws and the ordinances of verse 14. The law of Moses has been canceled. The curse was removed at the cross. The body of flesh has been set aside. All legal obligations are met and satisfied. Christ is the head of principalities and powers. The solution Paul is saying to you and these Colossians, that it is folly to allow anyone to rule you, to deceive you, to beguile you into observances or philosophical thinking when you are in the church of this dispensation, having now the fullness of the finished work of Christ. Warning number four. Verse 18, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in involuntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has seen, not seen vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands, having graciously ministered and knit together, increases the increase of God. Let no man beguile you of your reward, to act as an umpire, to assign you no prize. Here it means to let no man arbitrate either. Now we know that no member can be robbed of salvation. This is part of what Mike is talking about. This is part of God's will under the term Olamai, I believe it is. Cannot rob you of your salvation, your membership, your calling, your hope, or your inheritance. But a prize can be forfeited or lost under the influences of evil doctrine thought. And is seen in verse 18 as voluntary humility. What is that? Pious actions like confession, worship of angels, saints, objects, the Virgin Mary, Pope-type priests, mediators, rather than Christ. When the wise men saw Mary and the child, they fell down and worshiped Mary. No. They fell down and worshiped the babe, Jesus. False humility is never satisfied. These things do not satisfy. They defile and corrupt those who participate today, even things like visions, angelic choirs, so-called voices from the past or from the dead. These things must be rejected, according to Paul. They are not of God, and it gives nourishment to the soul, knit as in verse 2, in love. That Paul then goes on in verse 20 and gives the fifth warning of the chapter in verse 20. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? He says, be not subject to ordinances. These are negatives within the old Levitical law. False dogma. Sacrifices. Don't eat this. Abstain from these. Marry not. Eat not. Touch not. Handle not. Taste not. Ordinances given by the Jewish brethren of the day to the Gentiles. From these we have been delivered. How many religious, I call jackasses, do you know who believe that their sanctification or their goodness is based on what they don't do? Well, I don't smoke, or I don't chew, and I don't drink, and I don't dance. I don't swear, I never, I don't do that. You know, some of you know I spent a lot of time in prison because of my brother-in-law, Bill Glass. I was telling Ron, I've spent so much time in prison as an innocent man, I've built up a credit, now I'm entitled to free crime. But anyway, what I'm getting to here is talking about trying to be holy. Do you know who are the best prisoners? And I've been in the worst. In fact, I was locked in the electric chair by Luigi Mastriotti. He didn't have to lock. He just didn't pull the plug. Who are the best prisoners? Muslims. You know why? They're the cleanest, they're the neatest, they abide by the laws of the prison. Why? Because they're trying to be holy. You can't be holy. The solution, Paul says in verse 21, touch not, taste not, handle not. which are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting the body, not in any honor, but satisfying the flesh. Touch not, taste not, from these we have been delivered. All of these ordinances are futile and of no value. Our old man has been taken care of by the death of Christ, the cutting off of flesh, and throwing it away as signified by the crucifixion. The good news, you are perfect in Him. And Paul was warning these Colossians with these five warnings. Let me go back over them once more in brief. Beware. Ding, 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 ding. Let any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Ding, 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 ding. Caution. Remember, holiness comes through the death of Christ and not through ascetic practices. Ding, 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 ding. Wow, let no man judge you. The Old Testament laws are set aside, and the curse of death removed at the cross. Ding, 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 let no man beguile you of your reward. Don't forfeit the prize of a high calling under the influences of evil. And last, ding, 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 be not subject ordinances, for in Him you are complete. Thank God we are perfect because of the fullness of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love towards us, how grateful we are for this written word. We pray that as we study, continue, that we may continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.